people sitting patiently, quietly, other people still hanging out, fellowshipping. I was just looking at the pictures that they had during worship. And, boy, if that doesn't get you ready for our camping trip, okay, coming up here in June, I don't know what will. I saw that one picture that looked like the needle, the spike sticking up. I wanted to know where that was. Nobody knows. Yeah, I don't know. That was an awesome picture. So our camping thing, you can sign up if you're one of those people that likes to, you know, get the best spot. You know, there you can go online and reserve your camping spot. I'm going to say at Vegas State Park, Aspen Grove Loop, and I'm going to say that's June 26th, 27th, and 28th. And so I asked them for a service. There was actually some people already signing up. So if you want to be that early bird, gets the best spot right next to the lake so you can be fishing, you should do that. I'm going to do things kind of backwards. We're going to go from June back to May. Okay. Got this from the ladies group that we have a special thing going on in the evening on May 7th at 6 p.m. for the ladies studies. And so whether you're going to the morning study or going to the evening studies, okay, they're going to have a light dinner at 6 p.m. And I had to ask my wife, what's light dinner? That's salad, rolls, or a dessert, and there's sign-up sheets in the back for that. But Jan handed me a special little note with a smiley face. It says, please talk about the testimonies that will be shared rather than the food. The food's always good. But when she said that, I was like, wow, that's really food. That's life, the testimonies. I was thinking yesterday, I was sharing my testimony up at in Rifle with some friends we ran into, and nothing more powerful. So I'm kind of jealous that I don't get to go hear the ladies' testimonies. But so that'll be going on May 7th at 6 p.m. Going back from that to May 3rd, that's 2 weeks from now, we have a potluck going on. We're doing that the first Sunday of each month. And so 2 weeks from now, we're going to be doing another potluck after second service. And so that'll be a fun time for fellowship. Maybe we can even do testimonies there too, huh? Yeah. So that'd be cool. Let's see. We have this next Saturday, we have the men's breakfast. And so we're going to be going through chapters 9 and 10 on Being a Servant of God, the Warren Wiersbe book. And so the questions are back in the foyer. If you haven't gotten those yet, they're right between the agape boxes that are there for your tithes and offerings. Other things going on. We have everything going on during the week that's normally going on. I see some visitors, so I'll go ahead and explain that we have a ladies' prayer thing going on every Monday morning at 9:30. And then we have men's Bible study groups. Those are going on at Tuesday at 6:30, either at the Four Winds, which is at 12th and Bookcliff, or there's one here at 6:30 p.m. on Tuesday here at the church. And then the ladies have their Bible studies at Wednesdays at 10 a.m. and then Thursdays at 7 p.m. So not too late to get involved with those. And we also have life groups, home groups that we get together with every week. And I'm not going to say there's a particular day of the week because they're all week long. There's different ones for different people in different locations for different times that work for you. In any case, those are our announcements for today. And so where's Jeff? There he is. He's hiding over there.
Hello. It's good to be back and had a great trip. Elizabeth and I had a wonderful time with her twin brother and his wife and started up in Point Reyes, which is north of San Francisco. Had a great time there and drove down the coast, and it was everything was beautiful, perfect weather, 74 and sunny the day I left Thursday from San Diego to fly back to Denver and then to here, and I got to Denver, but it didn't get here. The flight was canceled, and then all the hotels were all booked up, so I ended up having to sleep on the floor in the terminal till the next day, and it was supposed to be a 7:55 flight out of Denver in the morning. Friday morning, it turned into about 2 o'clock or so when we finally got the flight, because they kept postponing it and the weather and everything else. And I just noticed this morning when I got up, my hip bones, man, they really hurt. And I just realized that was from sleeping on the, well, I didn't sleep, but that was laying on the silly floor at the airport terminal all night. And I'm laying there, and I couldn't get to sleep. And then I'm looking under the chairs, and I see one of those, those rubber cushiony mats, where the people at the airport, when they're checking in your tickets, they're standing on those. So it's like, well, nobody's using it tonight. So I grabbed that and laid on that. It helped a little bit, but man, had such a great time. And it's kind of like what we're going to talk about this morning in the message with, you're just walking with the Lord. You're just in the heavenly places with the Lord, seated with him. And then you have these bumps in the roads, and things can be going so smooth and so great and wonderful. And then all of a sudden, you just get nailed by something. It could be a temptation, or it can be a trial, whatever it is, but God is faithful. But before we start digging into the word here, we're going to have Cameron. Is Heather back in here? We're going to do a baby dedication for Vera May. Maybe? Yep, there she is. Okay. And so Cameron and Heather and little Samuel, I got to do Samuel's dedication a few years back. And what is he, 3 now, right?
Yeah.
Wow. And how old's Vera?
Just turned 1 yesterday.
Happy birthday, Vera. You're clueless, but you're cute. And as you know, baby dedications, we dedicate them in a sense back to the Lord, knowing that every life is precious to the Lord, and he is the one that blesses us with our children, and we dedicate our children back to him. And we just want to pray for Cameron and Heather and Samuel, and also for Vera, because this is really an awesome example of what a Christian family is all about, and this is the model, this is the wonderful example from God's word of, a husband and wife and having children and raising them up in the ways of the Lord, and we're thrilled, we're so blessed. This is God's design, and we're seeing it in fruition. So if Vera's going to let me hold her, you think she will? We'll try.
Give it a go.
Come here. Huh? This will be fun. Oh, hi. Hi, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for you and mommy and daddy. Oh, sorry. You got it?
Got it.
Okay, you're good? Okay. And you get to stare at me while I pray. That's always fun. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this precious little life. We thank you so much for just blessing Cameron and Heather and Samuel, Lord, with this beautiful little baby girl who's now a year old. And Lord, we just dedicate her back to you, knowing that she is precious in your sight, and you love her, you care for her. Lord, we pray for your hand to be upon her all the days of her life. We pray, Lord, especially for Cameron and Heather, that they would raise her up in the ways of Jesus, and that she would, just like with Samuel, just know you from an early age and just walk with you all the days of her life. And Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we just pray for your hand of protection and blessing on her. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. She was ready. Awesome. So this is Vera May Jones. Praise the Lord. Yeah, don't let it go to your head. Yeah. We'll see ya.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right. Yep. She was dedicated. Man, they're doing an awesome job with their little ones. And I mean, Samuel is just such a blessing. Just being a little over 3 years old, and the guy's smarter than I was when I was in sixth grade, I think. I mean, it's just crazy. But God is good. He is faithful. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will dive into God's word here in Ephesians chapter 5. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all the blessings you give us. We thank you for being with us always. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And as your children, we thank you, Lord, that we are safe and secure in your hands. Lord, we know we're far from perfect. In Christ, we're complete, but at the same time, we know we're all in process. And there's struggles we face. There's trials and temptations that we sometimes fail at. And yet, Lord, you're faithful, even when we're not. And so, Lord, I pray as we go through your word and just how we are to walk in this world as believers, Lord, that you would strengthen us and fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit, because, Lord, we know right up front that apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from your Holy Spirit working in us and through us, empowering us, we're going to fail every time. And so, Lord, we look to you, and we pray, Father, you'd teach us from your word, and may we all have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're in Ephesians 5, as we saw over the first four chapters. The first three chapters is all about our position in Christ. We talked about being seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are basically all about what Christ has done for us, how he's adopted us into his family. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. He's forgiven us of all of our sins. It's through the blood of Christ that we're new, we're clean, we're forgiven. I mean, it's glorious what he's done. We saw in chapter 2, we're seated with him. It's all by grace that we're saved. We didn't do anything. Jesus did everything. All we did was believe and trust him, receive him as our Lord and Savior. And he has done an amazing job in us. And he's doing a wonderful work through us. He's trying to do a great work through us. As we come into chapter 4, we saw that it shifts from not now we've been sitting with Christ. Now it's time to walk with the Lord. And chapter 4, and then this part of chapter 5 we'll look at this morning, deals with our walk with the Lord. How are we to walk in this world that is so filled with trials and struggles and tribulations, temptations? So in chapter 5, verse 1, he starts off saying, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." The therefore is written to take us back to what we saw in chapter 4. If we're truly God's children, if we've truly been delivered from Satan's kingdom of darkness, if we're truly part of God's family, if we've truly been born again, then we should be demonstrating to some degree evidence that we're following after God. We're no longer following the ways of this world. There should be some evidence that the Holy Spirit is conforming us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. There should be some evidence that we're God's kids, no longer disobedient children walking with Satan and the things of this world. So he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Remember where we saw in chapter 4, verse 30, just back up a few verses. He said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That's the negative side. The positive is, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So when he says, be imitators of God, those verses I just read, which ones line up with the nature and character of Christ? Which ones line up with the nature and character of the world? Well, obviously, verse 32 is being imitators of God, where we are kind to one another, we're tender-hearted, we're forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave us. Not walking in bitterness, wrath. We'll talk about some other things here in a moment, but be imitators. Now, the word he uses for imitators is what gives us our English word for mimic. We are to be mimicking God. We're to be imitating God. Now, if we're truly mimicking God, we will be kind. We will be tender-hearted. We will be forgiving. To not imitate God is to do just the opposite, as I just mentioned. Notice how we are to imitate the Lord here in verse 1, as his dear children. I like that. You know, we're his dear children. He looks at you with a tender heart. He loves you. He cares about you. That's in contrast to being undisciplined, unloving, uncaring, rebellious children. Now, for better or for worse, our children, when they were young, they grew up imitating mom and dad. You know, I see some good characteristics in our daughters. Elizabeth gets most of the credit for that, I guess. You know, there's a little bit of good stuff that I think, you know, passed on from how I walked and lived and for the Lord, you know, that's been passed on to them. But, you know, it starts with grandparents and our parents, and you see certain characteristics, you know, in our children and now in our grandchildren. And some of them are so amazing. They're wonderful characteristics. But now, because we have been adopted into God's family, because we are hanging out with Jesus, we're to be imitating. We should be taking on more and more of the characteristics of the Lord. Less and less of the old nature, more and more of the characteristics of the Lord, our Heavenly Father, He's passing on these characteristics of his love, his joy, his peace, his grace, his mercy, forgiveness, all these things that we talked about that are characteristics of God should be part of our lives. And the example Paul gives us about how to walk in love, we see here in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, it's the Holy Spirit who is transforming us day by day. It's the Holy Spirit that strengthens us and encourages us. You know, we talk about and we hear about, you know, parents have that quality time with your children. And it's important. You have that time with them where you're pouring your life into them. You're blessing them. You're encouraging them. You're not just beating them down and yelling at them and all these things, but you're investing in them. We need to let the Lord invest into us the same way. And we do that by spending time in his word. And we hear what he has to tell us from his word. We spend time as we pray and we seek the Lord. We have that quality time with the Lord as we're in fellowship with one another. This is important to be gathered together. And throughout the week in different Bible studies and so forth, we want to hang out with like-minded believers growing in our relationship with Jesus. But here in verse 2, when he says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, again, if you truly believe God loves you, if you truly believe, and it's not just a cliche, that he has a wonderful plan for your life, this is his plan that he's laid out for you, that we walk. Now, we saw back in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, walk worthy of the calling with which you were walked. In chapter 4, verse 17, he said, walk differently than the world, no longer walking after the lusts of the world. And here he says, now you need to walk in love. This is God's will for us. And the example Paul gives us about how to walk in love is the best example there is, and that's the example of Jesus. Jesus walked in such love for us that he laid down his life for us. He died on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. The way we need to walk in love is sacrificially. The love here is agape love. It's a giving love. We'll talk about the difference between agape love and self-centered love, which is basically lust. But this is love. This is giving yourself to the Lord first and foremost and to others. Now, we know very clearly from the scriptures, God gave his only begotten son. That's because he loved the world so much, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son that we would not perish, that we who would believe in him would never die, but we'd have everlasting life. God demonstrates his own love toward us, Romans 5:18, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his very best for us. He loved us so much. Here, when he says he gave himself for us, the word for us, it simply means instead of us. God gave Jesus to die for us, or instead of us, or literally in our place. You know how I always talk about Jesus on the cross took upon himself all the wrath and judgment for our sins. It wasn't that he just died on a cross, but he absorbed the very punishment we deserve. In our place, he died for us. In our place, he was sacrificed for us. In our place, he suffered the wrath and judgment that we deserve. So now we will not experience his wrath because Jesus took it upon himself. Very important to understand this. But we're to walk in this way. So he says, be imitators of God. Walk in love. Let the Lord use you to build up others. Let the Lord use you to be a witness to those around you. Let the Lord use you to share the gospel with those who are lost and dying in their sins. Give yourself over to Jesus so that your life can be, as he mentions here at the end of verse 2, a sweet-smelling aroma before the Father. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, it was like a sweet-smelling sacrifice. You know, we're getting into that time of season, which is really weird that we had snow. I'm trying to get home from Denver and it's snowing here. Come on, I left when it was 75 degrees here. Come back to snow, but you know what I mean. This time of year, you start coming down the street. If you're coming home from work, somebody's got a barbecue going. And it smells so good. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. Paul's probably thinking of Leviticus chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, where it talks about all these burnt offerings and sin offerings, sacrificing these animals upon the altar. And as it went up, it was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, because it was meaning that his people were repenting and he's cleansing them of their sins. It smells so sweet to the Lord. And it's a sweet-smelling aroma when Jesus died in our place. And if you want a sweet-smelling aroma coming from your life, then walk in love. That's pleasing to the Lord. It glorifies God. It blesses those around us. And we should know that as Christians, our walk is not always a breath of fresh air. Sometimes it's not very blessing to others, not very godly for others, but it needs to be. Look at what Paul says here. It'll be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ." Now, that's the ideal. We're the fragrance of Christ, just laying our lives down for the brethren, being that witness, serving Jesus first and foremost. It's a glorious fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we're putting off an aroma, spiritually speaking, not only to our brothers and sisters who are being saved, but to those in the world who are lost, who don't know Christ. Before I got saved, I could smell a Christian coming. And to me, it stunk. I didn't want those creepy people coming near me. And when I was at San Diego State, my third year there, I thought I was a star on the baseball team there, and these Christians on our team, they're always witnessing to me about Jesus, and I'd cuss them out. I'd say, "Yeah, I don't want to hear this stuff." It wasn't a sweet-smelling aroma. I thought it stunk. That's because I've been breathing all the garbage of this world for so long, I didn't even know what a sweet-smelling aroma was. And so to those who are perishing, he says, it doesn't smell so good. Verse 16, he says, "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death." That's how I thought of Christians before. So I don't want to hear this. You talk about a dead guy on a cross. I don't believe this. That was nasty. It was horrible. But, and to the aroma of life leading to life, and who is sufficient for these things. And so we're putting off an aroma. Hopefully it's a good aroma. People you work with that don't know the Lord, they need to see the Lord at work in your life. They need to, in a sense, spiritually smell. You're living for the Lord. You're not living for the world. And if they don't like it, oh well, you still got to live for Jesus. Now, walking in love, it's a sweet-smelling aroma. But it's interesting here. Paul now gives us a warning in verse 3. What's going to grieve the Spirit? This is what quenches the Spirit. This is what will undermine our walk in love with the Lord. Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Now, this is interesting. The first thing Paul tells us that is detrimental to our walk of love in Christ is fornication. And the word fornication simply means sexual immorality. It's a broad term talking about all types of sexual immorality. Well, what does it include? Everything but a husband and wife that has been ordained in marriage by God. That's what God's hand of blessing is upon, that sexual union. A husband and a wife that are married together by the Lord. Anything outside of that, it's an abomination to the Lord. It can be Christians that are single sleeping together. That's an abomination to the Lord. That's putting off a stench that is not healthy. It's not good. Only in marriage, this is why marriage is so important. Only in marriage, when the two become one flesh, you're giving of yourself to your spouse. As you come together, it's a mutual giving and receiving because you're one in Christ. Outside of that marriage union, all you're doing is getting ripped off by the other person. They're not giving you anything, maybe a disease. They're not giving you anything. You're just pouring out your life. It's like the peels on an onion just keeps coming off, layer after layer. It's only in a marriage context are you building each other up. Every other sexual union, whether it's homosexuality, adultery, fornication, anything, it's tearing apart. And we'll see why here in a moment. But in our society, we've come up with this ambiguous little phrase, making love. And I'm sure it started back in the 60s, and there's that old saying, if you remember the 60s, you probably weren't there. I remember some of the 60s. I was born in 56, so I remember, you know, make love, not war. They weren't making love. They were making a mess. There wasn't any love involved. It's all about lust. You know, that phrase is used for couples that are married. It's used for people that just met somebody at the mall and they sleep together. It's tearing people apart. It's really a ridiculous, deceptive phrase because it has nothing to do with God's agape love. Because what it really means is loving self. Fornication, again, sex outside of marriage, is one of the most self-centered things a person can do. In no way does it go back to verse 1. It does not imitate Christ. It does not imitate God in any way. But agape love, that's imitating the Lord. That's other-centered, not self-centered. If someone you know is trying to maneuver you into a compromising situation, realize this, they don't love you at all. Because fornication has nothing to do with agape love. It has everything to do with lust. Especially you ladies here, you single ladies, primarily, if some guy is trying to put the moves on you to sweet talk you into sin, tell him to take a hike. Seriously. Because 1 Corinthians tells us your body, my body, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Don't let anyone defile your temple. Paul talks about, therefore, flee sexual immorality. They don't really love you, they love themselves. They really want pleasure from you for themselves. Now think about this. When I heard this years ago, it really was like disturbing to think about it. But any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage, when it comes to two Christians, I would say backslidden Christians, they come together sexually and outside of marriage, you are committing incest. You're a daughter of Jesus Christ or a daughter of the Father. You're a son of the Father. You're brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's no place for incest in the body of Christ. They don't care about it when they walk away from you. They don't care you feel condemned. They don't care that you just grieve the Holy Spirit within you. They don't care that they've just ruined your intimacy with the Lord. They don't care they just passed a disease on to you. They don't care about your reputation. What they do care about is themselves. And so the quickest way, Paul tells us here, to not walk in love, the fastest way to stop imitating Jesus is to be involved in sexual immorality. It's like Paul told the Romans, Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, Jesus bought us off the slave market of sin. Jesus paid the price, which is his blood. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And he now wants us to be used by God to tell the people in the world that they are going to be judged unless they turn to Christ. He loves them so much, he died in their place. And so instead of being used by people and pulled back into the world, we need to be used by God to pull the world back to the Lord. Our brothers and sisters in Christ who are stumbling, who are backslidden, the Lord wants to use you to pull them out of the pit. So ask yourself before you get pulled into a pitiful situation, Lord, is this fitting for me as a saint? Because that's what he said there at the end of verse 3, as is fitting for saints. But fornication, all uncleanness, notice the next part there in verse 3, covetousness. It means lusting after anything that God does not want you to have. I think in context, Paul's probably thinking of the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's, and it goes through a list of things, house, things, wife. We all know that that's part of that 10th commandment, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Paul says this kind of stuff should not even be named among you. In other words, this stuff is so utterly contrary to walking in God's love, you should avoid it like the plague. But with all this stuff that we've looked at in chapter 4, now we're seeing here in chapter 5, realize that Satan will continually be looking for opportunities to try to get you to stumble, to fall, to ensnare you. That's why time and time again we're exhorted in the Bible, humble yourself before the Lord. Walk humbly before the Lord, recognizing that our flesh, it's weak. In our flesh, we're no match for Satan's deceptive ways. In our flesh, we can't overcome. Now listen to this. This is very important, these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, but beyond what you are able. Stop right there a second. Then why do I give in to sin when I'm tempted? Why do I stumble and fall? He knows there's supposed to be no temptation that's beyond me. Notice he goes on to say, but with the temptation, because we're all going to be tempted at some point, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it or bear it, have victory through it. In other words, every temptation comes in with a built-in escape route. The built-in escape route is Jesus himself. When it comes to temptations, you're not unique. You have the same frailties as I do. You have the same weaknesses as I do. We're all weak in ourselves. But the difference between an immature Christian and a mature Christian is simply one simple thing. It's being, when you're tempted by the enemy, instead of flirting with the temptation, instead of clicking the computer onto that site, a mature Christian will say, no, I know what's behind door number two. There's a nasty pig there with a pink bow on it. I'm not going to open that door. You know, and you just avoid it. You look for that escape route. You're looking for the quickest way to victory. But immature Christian, they start flirting. Well, maybe go a little bit over. It's not so bad. Well, then all of a sudden, bam, you get nailed. And the enemy trips you up. You got to be so careful here. Don't fool yourself into thinking, I can handle it. I've got it under control. No, you don't. If you had it under control, you'd stop opening the door when temptation knocks on the door. Temptation's always going to knock. Don't open it. Best thing I've found over the years, when temptation comes, let Jesus answer the door. That's where you're going to find the victory. You let Jesus answer the door. You let Jesus pick up the phone. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. Again, don't open that door when he comes knocking with his temptations, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So I mean this in the literal sense. Let Jesus open the door. Let Jesus answer the phone. What do you mean? Well, when someone comes to your house and someone calls you on the phone, or you know you're about to go into a situation where there could be something tempting there, make sure you're prayed up. Make sure you're filled up with the Holy Spirit before you go into that situation, so that you can be empowered by the Lord to lift that person up instead of having that person pull you down. It's very simple. You all know this verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Sometimes we don't overcome, but we can, because he who is in you, that's Jesus, is greater than he who is in the world. And that's what I mean when I say let Jesus answer the door. Let him pick up the phone. Don't get out of bed in the morning until you get prayed up. You spend time. Lord, I don't know what's coming, or I do know what's coming. Lord, this is a situation at work. This is going to be hard. I might be tempted to yell and scream at this person that's such a turkey. No, you get your heart right before you go to work, so you don't get tripped up so easily. You get your heart, there's somebody there, they're trying to, you know, pull me and they're trying to hit on me or whatever it is. Get prayed up and filled up so you can go in there and be a godly influence instead of the world influencing you. Very simple. And as parents, keep reminding your children about these things, because there's so many temptations. And with all the ungodly influences out there, Jesus is our children. He's their only hope. You know, I think back when I was in school, you know, growing up in San Diego, I like to play at the beach, and I like to play at, you know, play baseball. Until I was 16, 17, that's all I thought about. I didn't think about girls. You know, we didn't have internet problems back then. And today, I mean, I get all this stuff all the time from different ministries, how the age is dropping every single year. Now, you know, 13-year-old kids, 12-year-old kids, 11-year-old kids getting on these pornography sites, and they're getting so desensitized to what is true, what is godly, what is wholesome, what is right. Parents, you need to pray with your children. You need to raise them up in the ways of the Lord so they can stand strong against these things, because it's not going to get any easier. Man, I pray for my grandkids. You know, Keisha's now 8, and there's so much garbage going on out there in the world. Man, I don't want to see her stumble. I don't want to see her fall. And, you know, I pray for our children and my sons-in-laws that they would be the godly head of their homes. So important. Well, look at verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. So these things shouldn't be named among us, but rather giving of thanks. These are pretty self-explanatory. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, all have to do with, you know, saying dirty jokes, telling things that are indecent, obscene. Don't fill your brain with this kind of garbage. You know, it's amazing what our brain cells can hold on to. I mean, here even recently, I can remember something flashing in my brain from 40 years ago when I was a senior in high school, some sinful, wicked thing, you know, 3 years before I got saved. And I was like, where in the world did that come from? I'm sure it's happened to you. I'm not the only weirdo here, I hope. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one. But, I mean, just all of a sudden, it's like, wow, it takes you by, I thought I was cleansed and purged all this stuff years ago. Amazing. You realize there's stuff, they call it space junk, out there in the atmosphere. And anytime they send up a rocket or satellite, they have to track all these broken pieces and things that failed over the years that are circling our atmosphere. And they have to know exactly where those things are. So when they send up another rocket with a satellite, it doesn't blow into the, you know, blow up by those things. And we got this space junk, you might say, going through our brains. You know, you just got to keep filtering it out, bringing in the Word of God, being renewed in your mind. That's what the Lord has for us. So dirty jokes, don't even let it be named among you. Nothing wrong with humor. Obviously, the Scriptures, I see a lot of humor when I go through the Bible. You know, really, God? You use that guy? That's amazing. I mean, God's got a tremendous sense of humor. Look what he's got up here. Proverbs 17 says, a merry heart does the soul good. It's like medicine, but not filthy stuff, not indecent stuff. When I was working at the school district years ago here, we had the supervisor. He wasn't part of the warehouse where I was working, but he'd come over, and it's like every, I can't remember, Monday maybe, I'll say Monday, he'd come in, oh, you got to hear the latest joke. And, you know, when I first started there, it's like, okay. And then it'd be, oh, yeah, really? Next time you come in, nah, I can't. You know, but yeah, everybody in the warehouse, gather around and hear this. And I'd see him come in, and I'd start to walk away. You know, that's how you let Jesus answer the door. You know, and eventually he came in and he goes, oh, wait a minute, Jeff, don't leave. This is a joke even you'll like. Yeah. And I'm like, okay, the Lord's having an impact here, because he even knew that there's something wrong in what he was saying and doing. Instead of that, what does he tell us at the end of verse 4? But rather, giving of thanks. Don't enter into the garbage talk with people. Start talking about Jesus. Say, man, I'm so thankful that God took me out of this place of being a rotten sinner. God took me out of this place where I was living in wickedness. God took me out, and now I belong to him. And if he can forgive me, he can forgive anybody. Yeah, it's glorious to give thanks for what the Lord has done. Now realize this, Paul's appeal to us is not avoid these sinful things so you can become a saint. It's no, avoid these things because you are a saint. You belong to Jesus. Live your life in such a way that it is fitting for followers of Christ. Verse 5, for this you know, hopefully we all know this, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, covetousness, fornication, idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Just remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul said, you know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He made alive together with Christ. You were sons of disobedience. You were children of wrath. But now we're children of our Heavenly Father. He has adopted us into his family. Glorious. Notice, though, in verse 5, for this you know. All of us should know this. Then in verse 6, since we all know this, let no one deceive you with empty words. Verse 7, don't be partakers with them. Don't participate with them. Again, Paul, who's he writing to? Christians in Ephesus. They had the temple of Diana there. It was one of the most wicked, immoral cities of all time. They would worship this goddess Diana. They would have sexual orgies to worship this goddess Diana. I mean, it was wicked beyond description. And he's telling these Christians, don't fall for the deceptive words of the world. You can't, and we saw this back in 2 Corinthians 6, you can't be joined to Belial and Jesus. You can't belong to Satan and Jesus at the same time. We've been set free. Live for the Lord. Don't fall for the deception of the world and the deceptive words, as he says here, like fornication. It's no big deal. Actually, you know, after all, we're just consenting adults. That's not a free ticket to sin. God says, no, it's not okay. In fact, it's so not okay that if you don't repent, you're not coming into my kingdom. And besides, these things are the reasons for the wrath of God. This is heavy-duty stuff. Now, don't get mad at me. There's no other way around this verse. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Again, our public schools are deceiving millions of children every day. That we came from monkeys. That's one of the biggest lies there is. We all just evolved from goo to you by way of the zoo. It's ridiculous. That's a deceptive word. I can remember when our daughters were in high school. The big thing then was, this condom will save you. You'll have safe sex with this. That's deceptive words. These are lies from the enemy. Parents, we need to have enough backbone, enough love to tell our kids, let no one deceive you with empty words. This is God's way of living. This is the world's way of living. God's way of living gives you peace and joy, contentment. The world's way brings misery. It brings discouragement. It brings death and emptiness. As parents, we better make sure that we have the beam coming out of our own eye removed before we start looking for specks in our children's eyes. That's our responsibility as parents. Where he says here in verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person. The word unclean here is interesting. It's akathartos. Akathartos. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Verse 7 tells us it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of all sin. Greek word for cleanses of all sin is kathartizo. It means to be catharized. Some of us have had that wonderful privilege of being catharized. Why do they do that? Because there's poisons building up in your body that need to come out. Here it's acatharizo. Poisons are building up in somebody's body because they're not repenting. They're not confessing their sin. It's building up inside of them, and it's going to destroy their intimacy with the Lord and with their brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you feel like I'm unclean, let the Lord catharize you by purging your heart and mind clean of these things through repentance, through confession, with the washing of the water of the word, the washing of the blood of Jesus, the cleansing power of the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, and then you can have victory. And you don't have to be building up with impurities in your system. I know very well what that's all about. It's over 20 years ago now when my right kidney was swelling up and it got three times the size of normal. I had to be taken to the emergency room. It was about 15 minutes, they said, before it erupted and ruptured. And they said, oh, you would have died. I mean, I felt like I was going to die. And my kidney was blocked up. And they had to go in with my back with a look like a coat hanger. I'm watching this on the monitor. This is fun. They stick it in my back. They take a little tube. They slide it in there. They pull the wire out. And instantly, phew, catheterization. I felt relieved. For the first time in years, I had a chronic problem with my kidney that was misdiagnosed over 15 years. Always feeling sick, always feeling weak. I was down to 160 pounds, and it was just weird. But finally, relief. Don't be unclean. Don't let these things build up. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse us, catharize you, purge these things out of your heart once and for all. Verse 8, we move on. He says, for you were once darkness. I mean, he goes on even beyond, you were once in darkness. I mean, you were once darkness. You were part of the problem. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk, here it is again, walk as children of light. So this is Paul's exhortation. It's not enough just to say, hey, I believe in Jesus. Hey, I trust in the Lord. I saw the light. Okay, if that's true, if you're in the light, if you realize you didn't come from a monkey, if you realize that God created you, that Jesus died for you, you know that God endorses sex only within the confines of a godly marriage, you know the value of a human life in the womb, you know the importance of taking responsibility for your job as being a good steward over your resources, that's great. All of these things are in different light now. They're in a different light because now we've been brought into the light of Jesus Christ. You tracking with me? That's why Paul says, well, then walk in that light. Don't just say it, live it. Now, if you're like me, there's times when you say, but I'm too weak. I keep giving in. I'm too frail here. Well, that's why he goes on to say in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit, we saw it in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I can't work those things up. It's the Spirit that works them in. And then you want those things to come out of your life. I'm so weak, but the Lord, you're so strong. I'm too tired. Lord, you're the one that gives me the ability to carry on. Lord, I can't, but God can. He can do all things. We just got to submit to him. There's a line that's been drawn by God. On one side of the line is light. The other side of the line is darkness. But it's a line that God drew. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord, Paul is telling us here. I know most of you know what is acceptable to the Lord. Our children in Sunday school, they know it's acceptable. Our teachers, you as parents, have done a great job telling your children what is acceptable, what is right, what is wrong. They know the difference between good and evil. The world does not know that difference because they're in darkness. God drew the line. Everything in the light we now see. Yeah, I see the line now. When I was in darkness, I didn't know there was a line. If there was a line, I thought, well, I'm going to move the line over here. I'm going to do this. I think it'll be okay, right, God? I'll move it over here. And the world's constantly moving the line. God drew the line. And folks, God's line of what is acceptable, what's not acceptable, hasn't changed. It hasn't moved. It hasn't moved in thousands of years. That line is still the same. This is what's godly. This is what's ungodly. This is what marriage is. This is what a marriage is not, according to God. So often we get in all these debates, you know, Republicans versus Democrats, and our society is always arguing over so-called social issues. I don't give a rip about social issues. What I care about is biblical issues. Is this what God has, or is this what the world says? I don't want the world anymore. I don't want Satan's lies anymore. I want to walk in the light even as he is in the light. I don't want to live in compromise. Again, God's wrath is coming to this planet because we've rejected God's word. We've rejected the line that he has drawn. So he says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, this does not mean that we're not to reach out to the unsaved. Obviously, we do. We're not isolationists. We're in this world, but not of this world. That's what Jesus prayed. Read John 17, Jesus' prayer for us. Lord, I'm not taking them out, but while they're here, let's strengthen them. Let's empower them. Let's use them for the kingdom of God. It doesn't say we're to cut off relationships because we're now Christians and they're not a Christian, but rather we're to have no fellowship. We are not to participate in their unfruitful works of darkness. Again, you were bought by the blood of Jesus. You were brought out of the kingdom of darkness. You now belong to him. So stay out of the works of darkness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. But when you see Jesus on planet Earth, what did he do? He hung out with sinners and tax collectors. Again, he's God. Easier for him to do than us. But when we're filled up and prayed up, we can go into situations and lift people up. We can go to that stumbling brother and sister, take him by the hand and pull them out of the pit. But if you're not prayed up, filled up, walking in the strength of the Lord, you're going to get pulled back into the pit. And that's the point he's making here. We need to be a positive influence on those in darkness, even as Jesus was that positive influence. He says, rather expose them. You know, let people know, this is wrong. I'm sorry. He wants us to be instruments in his hands. I like to think of the fact that, you know, I truly believe we're living in the last days. And if we're like the last shift, you know, you have different shifts at your work. You know, I think we're like the last shift before God takes us out of here. And then the 144,000 are going to show up. And God's going to use them during the great tribulation. But we need to be about the Father's business. We need to be walking in love and walking in light. Verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. I wish a lot of these things would stay in the closet, but unfortunately they're not. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. God will continue to reveal to mankind, again, what is right, what is wrong. He's not doing these things because he's Mr. Killjoy. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. He loves us. And it's because he wants us to have a closer walk with him that he says, hey, stay out of this stuff. I mean, I praise him all the time when he convicts me, because the Holy Spirit convicts when we sin. He convicts me. Your attitude's wrong here. You're doing this. You're thinking wrong. And so when the Spirit brings that conviction, I praise the Lord, because I'm not perfect. The sad thing is when Christians stop being convicted by the Spirit and they just think I can sin and get away with it and nobody cares, nobody knows, that's a sad place to be. That means you're not catharized, you're cauterized. That means you are now hard to the Holy Spirit. You're not hearing the Lord. But if God is exposing sin in your heart this morning, praise the Lord. That means your heart is still soft to God. If there's someone in here who's living in out-and-out rebellion against the Lord and his word, and you don't feel anything, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction, because I can guarantee Satan will bring condemnation upon you. And we're not under condemnation as Christians, but we're not removed from conviction of the Spirit because he loves us so much. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The alarm has sounded. How many times we as Christians are going to just reach over, hit the snooze button? Oh, just a little more time. I think the rapture's not going to be here for a while. Things got to get much worse. No, don't stop. Quit hitting the snooze button, man. It's time to get up. It's time to rise and shine. You know, what are you going to do? Ignore the Lord's warnings? Or are you going to get up and say, Father, forgive me? I've been walking in sin. Are you going to say, Father, not my will, but your will be done? By the way, verse 14 is God speaking, not me. It's not even the Apostle Paul speaking. Paul's quoting God from Isaiah. It's time to wake up, folks. Arise from the dead, and Messiah will give you light. We're going to close here. I was going to go a little bit further, but you're like, man, I wish you would have stayed out in California another week. We're going to close with these verses. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I hope you realize that. 37 and a half years ago, I got saved. And I thought 37 years ago, man, the rapture is going to be any moment now. I'm ready for the rapture. I'm going to go home. 37 years after that, well, we're still here, but it's time to wake up. It's not time to hit the snooze button. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I got a call this morning from somebody in our church whose son committed suicide in their home. This person lives over in Denver. They came over, 47-year-old son, came over, committed suicide yesterday. That's not where you want to come home from a vacation and hear that type of stuff. You know, time is short. I hope he's with the Lord. I hope he is home at rest, at peace. He had a troubled life. talking with her, she said that, you know, he came to the Lord very young. You know, God knows. I don't know. But our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And you think about it when you get on an airplane. Well, today could be the day. It's nearer today than when I got saved 37 and a half years ago. I'm that much closer to seeing the Lord. You know, I know some people, they live into their 90s. I don't see myself living that long, but suppose you do. You may look how much nearer to the Lord you are now than you were 60 years ago. We're that much closer. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. See the contrast? Hey, time to put these things away once and for all. If you're living in darkness, the works of darkness, get rid of it. Repent. Turn back to the Lord. Verse 13, here it is again. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What I wanted to end with was verse 18, because this is the turning point in the whole chapter. This is where Paul brings it all together. This is where he wraps it all up. This is where he says, okay, now I've given you a lot of negative things and some positive things. You want victory in your life? You want to live a life that's going to give glory to God and you're going to have victory over these things that keep pulling you down? Just look at verse 18 real quick before we close in prayer. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. You can use anything else besides wine there. You know, it's legal now in Colorado, so we can get high on pot. Don't be high on pot. Don't be drunk with wine or beer or vodka or whatever. Don't be high and looking for relationships to fill some void in your life. Don't be drunk, seduced by these things, in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. And that be filled, we'll look at in detail next week. It's an ongoing filling. It literally in the Greek means be being filled. You were filled. The Spirit came in you at the moment of salvation. But like they asked D.L. Moody, why do you keep talking about needing to be refilled? As D.L. Moody would say, because I leak. We all leak. We need to be refilled daily by the Spirit. I don't get out of bed in the morning until I've said, Lord, you got to refill me. Get my mind set on things above where you're seated. Not on the things of this world, not the things of earth. Lord, I want to seek you and I want to walk with you. I want to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Be filled with the Spirit. And then you can have victory. And then he's going to go from that into our marriage relationships. You can't be married and have a happy marriage unless you're filled with the Spirit. I can guarantee it. I know firsthand. You know, arguing doesn't work. You know, you got to submit to the Lord, submit to one another, and let Jesus work it all out for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these sharp contrasts that you have written. You've drawn that line in this proverbial sand, so to speak, but you didn't write it in sand. You wrote it in rock. You wrote it on tablets. You wrote it on our hearts. These things that are acceptable, these things that are not acceptable, these things that are going to bless us, these things that are going to rip us off. These things are going to build us up or these things are going to tear us down. We know these things, Lord, and yet we're so weak. Even now, all these years later, we can do nothing apart from Jesus. As you said, Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we understand that, Lord, to a greater degree. The longer we've walked with you, we realize in our flesh, we can't do it. As Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And yet, Lord, we thank you that now you live in us. And it's a daily walk with you. You're walking hand in hand with us. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you love each one of us here. We're so thankful that you haven't given up on us. And Lord, I know there's people in here. They've stumbled. They've fallen. And Satan's just bringing heavy condemnation, wanting them to think that God's through with them, wanting them to think that God can't use them anymore because they blew it again. They messed up again. But Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings that conviction that always draws us closer to you. Thank you, Jesus, that as we confess, we agree with you. That's what confession means. We confess our sins to you, Lord, and you're faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, to cleanse us, ongoing cleansing through the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We want our hearts to be soft in your hands. And we thank you for the forgiveness that you've brought into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the ongoing purification of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Jesus, that you who began this good work in us. And Lord, we can all think back to that moment we gave our lives to you. You began a good work, an awesome work in our hearts. And you who began that good work, you tell us you're faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ, till the day you come for each one of us, individually or at the rapture of the church. You're going to finish what you started. And Lord, we look forward to that day. I look so forward to that day when I see you face to face and won't even have temptation as an issue any longer. It'll be gone once and for all when we stand in your presence and you give us resurrection glorified bodies. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, thank you for your Spirit that cleanses our hearts, renews our minds. Thank you for your Word that washes us clean. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that continually cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for loving us here. And we just want to commit our lives to you once again, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's close in a song. If you need prayer, maybe the Lord's brought conviction into your heart, and you just want somebody to pray with you, encourage you in Christ. God's not done with you. He still is on the throne. He knew what you were going to do, how you were going to stumble. He's not finished with any of us yet. But let's worship the Lord together.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. I will follow you.
Father, that is our heart's desire. We want to follow you. We want to be imitators of God. Lord, that's an impossible task apart from you. And so we thank you, Jesus, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, may you strengthen my brothers and sisters here today. May we see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that means we need to encourage and build each other up and not tear each other down. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we just give our hearts to you once again and pray that you'd be blessed and glorified in all that we say and do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. If you need prayer, please come on down.